One of the questions that some people ask is, what religion are you? It's somewhat confusing for some people when they know that we don't keep Christmas or Easter. They know we don't go to church on Sunday, but rather we keep the seventh day Sabbath and the holy days. Someone was just really astonished that I meet on Saturday, and he said, you don't preach on Sunday. I said, no, I preach on Saturday, and it's the seventh day. And he looked rather confused. So how would we answer that question? What religion are you? First, it's important to understand that the term religion itself has a number of meanings. Now, according to the Dictionary of Pastoral Care and Counseling, it says this: the task of constructing a definition of religion takes into account all the ordinary usages of the word, can be very difficult, because there are so many different usages of that word religion. One author and philosopher by the name of William James, who lived in the 1800s, stated that the term of religion cannot just mean a single principle or essence. But he said it's rather a collective term for ideas and actions and attitudes. So I'd like to take his theory of what he wrote, and we could say that religion would include, first of all, ideas, such as in our case would be our beliefs, our doctrines. Secondly, our acts or actions, it'd be what we do, how we live our lives according to our beliefs. And third would be attitudes, would include how we think, being a loving individual, serving others, as we just heard, being positive, not proud or vain, but being humble. So to boil it down, when asked what religion are we, it would have to include those three key items: our beliefs, how we act and worship God, and how we think. And that's what a religion entails. So the title of the sermon is Our Religion Defined. The average American today is biblically illiterate. Many don't know what the commandments are. Many don't even know who wrote the four Gospels. Some think that the epistles were the Gospels' wives. There's all different kinds of ideas out there that they just don't know. They haven't been taught. And many believe that the stories in the Bible are just myths. But the Bible has to be our source of religion. In fact, it actually defines religion. So what I'd like to do is go through a few places, there are only a few places, where the term religion is mentioned. And we'll look at those places, and it'll give us some good answers to the question of religion defined. The first place that we want to note that the term religion is found is over here in Acts 25. Acts 25, verse 13. Acts 25, verse 13. After some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus, who was the governor. And when he had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king. Paul had been detained, and Festus said, there's a certain man that was left here by Felix, who was the prior governor, about whom the chief priests and elders of the Jews informed me. when I was in Jerusalem asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered that it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Interesting law even back in Roman times. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay the next day, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed. Nothing was brought personally against Paul of a personal nature. It was something else they had problems with. As we see in verse 19, they had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. One of the things noted about the religion of the Jews was that they had an issue with Jesus Christ. See, Paul said that he was alive who had died. He did die, we know, but Paul affirmed him to be alive. That was an issue. And of course, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Jews did not, and that he was resurrected. So here's one of the beliefs that our religion is based on. It is the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's one of our beliefs. He is our Savior. That was different than what many of the majority of the Jews believed. And hence there was persecution against Paul. Now keep our place here in Acts 25, and let's go back to see what Paul said that led him to be detained by the Romans. Let's go back to Acts 22. Acts 22. In his explanation to the Jewish people, he was explaining what happened to him on the way to Damascus when he was about ready to arrest people and put them in prison for their beliefs. So in verse 6, it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Of course, that's what he was known as, Saul, before his name was Paul. And so I answered, Who are you, Lord? Interesting that he recognized that this had to be the Lord. And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Let's look at verse 10. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all things that are appointed for you to do. So he went to Damascus, and he was there for a number of days. And then one of the disciples by the name of Ananias was sent and told Paul what he was about to do. Verse 14. And he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and to see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. Which again, very, very interesting when we know the history of Paul and when he went into the wilderness for a couple of years and how he was taught from Jesus Christ. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Continuing, so it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance, or like a vision, and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So in verse 21, he said to me, depart, I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. It was his story. It was his story explaining what had happened to him. And that he was to preach about the message of Jesus Christ. That Jesus also was the Messiah. And that was to be preached to the Gentiles. Not just to the Jerusalem Jewish people there, but to the Gentiles. When he said that word, verse 22, they were outraged. They raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. He's not fit to live. And they cried out. They tore their clothes and threw dust in the air. Can you imagine that scene? Just because he used the term Gentiles, that he was going to preach to them, they got all in they just were crazy, actually. That's what that happened to them. They couldn't stand it. And outraged. So, we find that in Acts 23, verse 6, Acts 23, verse 6, of course, Acts 23, verse 6 goes on to say that Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees. And he cried out, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged. And when they had said this, a dissension arose between them. So not only did they not like the fact that he used the word Gentiles, but also Paul was very clever here, and of course God inspired him to do this, to bring up the resurrection. That one group did not believe in, the other group did. So they had an argument among themselves. The truth of the future. Not only the message that Jesus is the Messiah, but that there will be a resurrection. There arose a loud cry. Verse 9. In verse 10, when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them. Can you imagine that scene? They're ready to tear him apart because of the fact he had preached about the resurrection. And some didn't believe it. Of course, there was the whole issue there of Jesus being preached to the Gentiles. That he commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force and bring him among them and bring him into the barracks. And so that's where you see that he was brought in verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. You have testified for me in Jerusalem. You must also bear witness at Rome. So he was told he was going to go to Rome. That God had already arranged that eventually he would go and preach in Rome, which he did. But let's go back now to Acts 24. When Festus had brought up this issue about the religion of the Jews. And that there were some questions against their own religion. And it was about Jesus Christ. And so, in verse 20, because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, and he was the Caesar at that time in Rome, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa, the king, said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. Herod Agrippa heard this story from the governor. And now he wants to hear what Paul had to say. But what about this word religion here? It's an interesting word. I can't pronounce it. I'll just say that it is a Greek word. But it's only used here in this particular verse. It can actually mean religion or superstition. Religion or a superstition. I want to read something from Thayer's lexicon. Festus, in the presence of Agrippa, employs the word ambiguously, cautiously, this word religion, of the Jewish religion, so as to leave his own judgment concerning its truth in suspense. In other words, Festus is using a word that doesn't commit him to believe in this Jewish religion. It's kind of a superstition of theirs. In other words, it could be truth or it could be superstition. So he wasn't convinced one way or the other. Now, Helps Word Studies says properly it's dread of a deity or a token show of respect, a religious gesture in superstition. Now, as a side note, and you won't need to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 1 verse 23 says the following. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it is a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it's foolishness. So Festus is using this term to describe this religion of the Jews, and he's not committing one way or the other about this Jesus Christ who died and Paul says is alive. The point is that Jesus was a point of contention in the religion of the Jews. They didn't accept him. Most of them did not. And to the Greeks, it was just a superstition. It was a foolishness to them. Yet belief in Jesus Christ as the Messiah is part of religion defined. That's part of our belief system. He is not a superstition. We believe it to our very core, that he's the Son of God, who came from God, who had been the Word. And he preached the kingdom of God. And Paul wove all of that into his mix with the discussion of the resurrection at the time he was being accosted by the Jews. So, one of the ideas of our religion, it has to consist in a belief in Jesus Christ, that it is not superstitious, but it truly is a defined belief. So I usually tell people when they say, well, what religion are you? I usually say, I'm a Christian, and I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I believe that he's our Savior, to emphasize the fact that we believe in Jesus Christ. That's one of our beliefs. All right, let's look at another word for religion. And this is in Acts 26 in verse 2 to 3. Now, this is, again, a different word, and it's only used in this particular section here. Acts 26, verse 2. So Paul is before King Agrippa, and P- Paul says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Hear me patiently. Who was this King Agrippa? According to Barnes' notes on the Bible, it says this of this verse, that the King Agrippa was knowledgeable in all customs, meaning all the various rites and institutions, laws, everything pertaining to the Mosaic law. He was knowledgeable about that. He understood it, at least from his vantage point, from his point of view. And the questions. So you're expert in the questions. Subjects of debate. Because back at that time, and it continues, Jewish people would get together and they would debate the law. And you have that, you know, ongoing. And there were always subjects of debate. And there was various opinions. The inquiries which had existed between the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees were well known, as we saw with the issue of the resurrections. In fact, some believed in angels, others did not. So he was aware of all of these things. That's why Paul was very willing and happy to speak to him. So notice what he says, verse 4. My manner of life. Now he begins to talk about his actions. My manner of life, which was spent from the beginning among my nation at Jerusalem, and all the Jews know, they knew me from the first, if they are willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. If they would only agree and only admit, they all knew Paul. They all knew what he had done, that he had gone out to arrest people. And he lived his life according to the life of a Pharisee, the religion of a Pharisee. Now here again, the word for religion in Greek is different than the one we just saw about superstition. And it's only used here in this particular verse. Now Strong's says this particular word for religion refers to worship as expressed in acts, ritual acts, your religion. Thayer says it's religious worship consisting of ceremonies, religious discipline. So now you have a different word than superstitious. It does not denote superstitions, but it denotes actual works of service or works of worship that the Pharisees did. It was an outward type of worship. But still, that word gives us some insights to religion defined. It's what we do. Jesus Christ told us that we have to be better than the scribes and the Pharisees. Our righteousness needs to be better. Now that's our action and what we do based on our beliefs. Now, again, keep our place here in Acts and let's look at Matthew 5, verse 19. Matthew 5, verse 19. And Jesus is saying, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. We're told that we need to do and teach the commandments of God. And they must be done in such a way that it exceeds what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. And Paul had already mentioned there to King Agrippa that he was very much into the religion of the Pharisees. And that was regarding their acts and activities. But the Pharisees were known to say and not do. Let's look at Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Verse 1 to 5, and we'll read the words here that Jesus Christ said about the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees. He spoke to the multitudes and to the disciples. So this was to the whole crowd, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. Because they did believe in keeping the law and the commandments of God. But don't do according to their works. Their actions. Our actions have to be different than their actions. For they say, and they do not. They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. All their works they do to be seen by men. They love the best places and the feasts, etc., etc. It goes on and on, showing what they liked to do. It was all for them, about them. They did not practice everything that they taught or believed in. They wanted to be seen by men. Notice verse 23 very clearly. We see, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. So they did tithe, you know, mint leaves, and they took one mint leaf for first tithe and a mint leaf for second tithe. They were very determined to do that. But in the same sense, you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So we still must tithe, very, very detailed in our tithing, but also we need to have justice, mercy, and faith as part of our action in our lives. So when someone asks me, well, what religion are you? After I mentioned that I believe in Jesus Christ, I also add that our religion is we're trying very hard to live by the commandments that Jesus and God taught. We're trying to live by them, trying to obey what they taught. Let's go back to Acts 26. Acts 26. Notice the reaction of both Festus and Agrippa. Let's look at verse 24. Now, as he made this defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Now, remember where Festus is coming from? He's coming from that term that he used for religion of the Jews as a superstition. Something that you cannot really be convicted of. So his approach is, Paul, you're mad. And he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, And he's probably pointing to the king, before whom I also speak, freely knows these things. I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. He had to have known, as Paul is saying. You had to have known. The king knows this. This wasn't done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. And then, King Agrippa, an interesting comment, said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Almost. Why? Because he knew what Paul was saying was right. He knew what he was saying. It wasn't a superstition to him, but there was this issue of Jesus Christ with King Agrippa and some of the other things that Jesus Christ taught. King Agrippa knew that you not only had to believe, you had to follow what Jesus Christ taught and do that in your own life. So here we see from these two words in the Bible, it's what we think, it's what we believe, and how we act. It has to be a way of righteousness. But there's a third concept, and that has to be our attitude. We can believe, we can keep the laws of God, but loving others is paramount. So let's look at these next couple of Bible references. Religion is mentioned, or religious, mentioned three times. So this is third, fourth, and fifth places where we're going to see this term. And they're found in two verses, James 1, verse 26 to James 1, verse 27. We'll read what it says here. James 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, so that's one word, and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion, second time it's used, is useless. So if you think you are religious and don't watch what you say, you can deceive your own heart. And if that's the case, your religion is useless. Verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion, that's the third time it's used, before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So it's something to do. But also, there's an attitude here about being unspotted from the world. Now, this word for religious and religion in the Greek is a little bit different than the other two that we saw. There's some, nuances of the same word in the Greek. But again, this place is the only area in Scripture that uses this terminology of religious, religion, and religion in this particular section. Here in this case, the word means devout, careful obedience and worship to God. Fearing God. And in the verse 27, it comes from the same Greek word with a little nuance, meaning worship in a ceremonial sense. Worshiping. I look at that, and I look at these words here, and I see what is bringing out here in verse 26 to 27. It's all about attitude. All about our attitude. Humility. Empathy. As we heard earlier. It comes out in our speech. doesn't it? What is in our hearts? What's going on in our minds? What are we thinking? What are we doing? In Luke 6, verse 45, as a reference scripture, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when we say something, is it based on our beliefs of what we truly know is to be true? And by our actions, how is it in our attitude? How do we say things? How does it come across? Is it kind? Or does it generate strife? Does it generate contention? Does it generate some type of thing we don't even want to be a part of, where it causes issues of division, which we know comes from Satan's attitude? We can believe everything about God. We can believe everything about Jesus Christ. We can obey outwardly. We could come to church every Sabbath. We can come to all the holy days. We can all do that. But what is from within? It's a decision we must make in our lives on a regular basis. It is an attitude. And so we see this attitude here. Do we bridle the tongue? Is our religion kind of useless? Do we say and do two different things? How do we come across in our thinking to people? Are we friendly? Are we, always causing conflict? It goes on. It goes on. Undefiled religion before God is to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble, to know that they have issues and troubles, helping them out. That is a concern. It's a concern for other people. And mainly, we have to make sure we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. I am sure we're all aware of what's going on in the world. It is selfish. People are hateful. And people try to do people dirty all the time. Is that attitude affecting us? We know because of the love of many is going to wax cold because of lawlessness. That cannot affect us. Our religion must have an attitude of compassion, cooperation, humility. It's all woven together. So I also tell people who ask about my religion that we must also have the attitude of Jesus Christ. And that attitude was love, compassion for other people, as we heard. Let's look at John 13. John 13. And again, I'm not just using my example here, but it's one way. It's one way you could express, your religion to other people by including these three aspects of belief, action, and attitude. Just one way of doing it. But let's look at John 13, verse 34. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I loved you. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's an attitude. We need to have our beliefs absolutely firm and set, and to know that Jesus is our Savior. We need to have a righteousness that comes from Him, a godly obedience, and an attitude of concern. It has to be all three, all woven together. Years ago, when the church was going through the huge upheaval of doctrine, and a lot of us were in the church at that time, in 1993, 94, finally culminated in 95, it was a rough time for everyone. And I remember one man told me that if all of us would just follow this one chapter, in Colossians 3, we would all be doing what God and Christ expects of us. And you know, when you look at a review of some of those verses which we'll look at, it's a good review of religion defined. Let's look at Colossians 3, verse 1 to 3. Colossians 3, verse 1 to 3. Colossians 3, verse 1 to 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So this goes to our belief. We seek what is above, not what is on the earth. We are in Christ in God. He is alive. He is sitting at the right hand of God's throne. So that goes to our belief. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death members that are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these. This goes to action. This goes to what we do in our lives. We're putting away sin and we are replacing it with the commandments of God. In verse 10, and you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we're putting on a new creation based on our beliefs and what we do. We remove the sins and we replace those sins with righteousness, acts of obedience. Then verse 12 to verse 15 goes to our attitudes. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Yes, those can be referred to as actions, but they're also attitudes. Attitudes. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. That goes to being kind, it goes to being considerate, and to have the peace of God in our lives, and the love of God. The conclusion of this chapter tells us basically in a nutshell what our religion is to be. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever we do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. And then verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. do it heartily. And if we want to summarize this, we could say we must serve Jesus Christ in all of our beliefs, all of our actions, and all of our attitudes. And that basically is religion defined.